Thanks, Pete. All right. Great to see everyone this morning. I was going to make a funny comment about the over 50s, but I'm not going to. They keep reminding me like I'm just that close, right? Like, it's only a matter of time. Yeah. I'm with you in heart, though. I really am. Not really. All right. So, good morning. Great to see all of you guys this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name's Vic. I'm going to share a little bit from God's Word with you in just a moment, but there's a few things I want to mention before I jump into the message today. We're going to be taking a trip to Africa to go and see the Tevetta Children's Assistance Program, which is there's a feeding center there, an activity center that we helped build, and we feed children there. We give each month to that. We're going to go there and visit with the missionaries, pastor that's on the ground. We're also going to see the Ots, who are missionaries that we sent out a few months back. If you're interested in that trip, please sign up out in the cafe. It's a longer trip, costs a little more money, but we're trying to make it affordable. But we'd love to see you on that. It's one of those really once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. So if you're interested, come and see me or sign up. And then I want to mention the welcome dinner that Pete mentioned. If you've been coming to Emmaus for any amount of time, even if you're just your first week here, you've been here a couple weeks, and you'd like to find out more, we would invite you to come out. We cater a simple barbecue meal, but it's good stuff. We will share a little bit from our leadership team, a chance for you to ask questions, but we'd love to have you come. There's a sign-up sheet out there in the cafe. Please sign up for that. And again, it's no commitment. It's just come and hear a little bit more about the family of God here at Emmaus. We'd love to see you. Last week was a fun time for those of you who stuck around for the food trucks. Great time of fellowship. My apologies that we were about one food truck too short. And I'm wondering, are the Gamages here today? Yeah, they are. Man, you guys came back. Man, Dan, good to see you. Dan waited, okay, their family, kids and everything, waited till about, they didn't get, you know, food, it took so long for food, but they were one of the last families, so it's about 1:15, okay, still hadn't got their food, and I prayed over the meal at 11:15, so it's 1:15, they already put their order in, they're waiting for it, and they get there, and they ran out of food. And so, Dan, I owe you lunch, man. So they left and got lunch afterwards. But one thing I want to say about that, I mean, it was a great time of fellowship. And even though it was hot and the lines were long out there, man, everybody had such a great attitude. And it was just a great time of hanging out with people, getting to know one another a little bit more. And that's really, when we talk about church being the family of God living on mission, it's those moments of growing together. Okay, and we need more of those, and we need to grow in our relationships with one another so that we can go live this thing out together. Because the reality is, life's hard. Anybody have a hard week this week? Anybody? Few of us, yeah. Rough week, a little tired. Sometimes life is just tough, and we need God, but we also need one another. We were talking about that last week, and I was going to wrap up James last week, and I ran out of time, and so I'm going to go back and kind of. I'm going to go over a little bit of what I talked about last week, but add some to it. So we've been doing this series called Faith Works, going through the book of James. And you know, James is basically saying, you know, your good works are not what earns God's favor, okay? God loves us, and the grace that's extended to us is because he sent his son to die for us. It's not because of anything that we've done. We receive that gift, okay? So our good works don't earn his favor, but he says those who have a relationship with him, who've received that grace, whose lives have been changed, well, then works will flow out of that. You'll see something different in those people. And so this is what James has been writing about. This is what we've been talking about for weeks. And throughout the book of James, he calls out the people of God who say one thing with their mouth, but they don't live it, okay? So we talked about that last week, how he kind of calls us out in different areas. He says, don't just listen to the word, do what it says, okay? And then he reminds us of what it says. Elton Trueblood said this, the worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service. Let me say that again. The worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service. And I just feel that there's so many people in the church, not just in this room, but in the church today, in America, throughout the world, who give God lip service, but there's no real relationship there. It's like when Jesus came back and the religious leaders were there and they all looked like they were righteous. And he goes, you guys, you clean the cup on the outside, but your hearts are far from me. And so James gets us to examine our heart. Now, the thing at the end of the book of James, which we don't want to miss, is that he really brings around, it's like it's about relationship. It's about relationship with God, and it's about your relationships with one another. Because if you read the book of James and don't see that at the end, it's really easy to fall into or turn his teachings into some kind of religious works that you need to do, okay? Or a religious system or religious legalism. Because he says things like, don't just listen, do what the word says. You go, okay, I got to do it. All right, watch what comes out of your mouth. Tame your tongue. Well, okay, I got to work on that. True religion's taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. Okay, so are we doing that? There's a lot of doing that he talks about, right? Don't judge based on externals that you see. Look at the heart. Give to the needy. So these are all things that you can do and practice that can be real fruitful and really good. They can also be completely empty religious works if it's not done out of a relationship with God, a love for him, and a love for other people. And so as we read this passage, I'm going to read the end of James again, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. When I read through these, just make a mental note of how much relational language is there, okay? The need for one another, the need for God. James 5, verses 13 to 20. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning. I pray, God, you would help us to understand who we are in relationship to you, to one another, to the church, your kingdom. God, remind us of where identity should be found, God. We thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he starts off, are any of you suffering hardships? What should you do? You should pray. Talk to God. We talked about this last week. So relationship with God. If you're happy, things are going well, sing praises. Again, talks about your relationship with God, being thankful and expressing that thankfulness in song. If you're sick, what should you do? Call the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Have them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, relationship with others and with God. He's pointing out how important that is. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you might be healed. Okay? Now, well, I'll come back to that one in a minute. All right, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, whoever brings that person back saves them, okay, from all this stuff, he says. And then he goes, basically, through this whole passage, remember, you need God. He's the one who's working in your life, and God has put people in your life to be a blessing to you and for you to be a blessing to them, all right? Confess your sins to one another so that you might pray for one another, that you might be healed, okay? So we're not going to open up a confessional booth this week, next week, or ever, but when we read passages like this, it's like James just assumes, right? that the church is functioning this way. Like people have relationships. If somebody wanders, someone should bring them back. It's like, well, someone would know if someone wanders. Okay, but in the church today, it's like if somebody wanders, you know, we sit out there and go, man, I hope Vic or someone called that guy, right? Well, where's so-and-so? I don't know, maybe I should ask, you know. No, if God puts those things in your mind and heart, you're a part of the body of Christ. You have a significant role to play. If you have a relationship with God, you can talk to God about that person. You can pick up the phone and call that person. You can text that person. Believe it or not, God does amazing things in those moments. See, that's when we say we need one another, we really need one another. Okay, there's people in this room and out there who need you, and there's people who you need. That's the way God designed it. Everybody here has a role to play. And you might be sitting out there going, well, you know, I don't really need anybody, Vic. That sounds good, and thank you very much, but I'm okay. I don't need anybody. And if that's where you're at, I just want to let you know, you're buying in to the devil's deception. You're buying into it. You might be caught, and you don't even realize it. See, all of us are shaped and formed in our spirits or in our inner man, by the things that we encounter in life, okay? There's things that we encounter in life that shape and form us in ways that we might not even really realize until we see them through the ways that we react, okay? So for instance, I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional family. My parents divorced when I was young. I lost a brother to a drug overdose when he was young. I was living with him at the time. And all that stuff impacted me. Now, at 21 years old, I probably couldn't have told you, you know, I have some issues of abandonment or anything like that. I probably couldn't have verbalized that. But what I can tell you is there was a moment in my life where I said, you know what, I'm going to structure my life in a way where I don't need anybody. I am not going to rely on anybody. I'm not going to put my trust in anybody because basically, you know, I didn't say this, but basically everyone just leaves, right? So I'm not going to trust and I'm not going to put my faith, hope, or rely on anybody. And so what happens is, you know, we build these walls around us. And your situation may be very different from mine, but there's things that we encounter, okay, throughout life that cause us to do things like that, and they shape and mold who we are. Now, God says this is what's supposed to really shape and mold who we are, right? And so as we encounter God's word, if we decide to follow him, which I did at 22 years old, my life changed. Scripture says you become a new creation. So there were things that changed on the inside. But you know what? That abandonment thing, that inability to trust, that didn't change overnight, right? So now I encounter God's word that tells me that I need God and I need other people. And I'm like, man, wait a minute. Like, I'm okay with maybe needing God, because if there's anybody that you should be able to trust, it would be God. But then again, I wrestle with the fact that my parents divorced, I lost my brother. Okay, God, what's up with that? Right? We struggle with those things. But other people, you know, and over again throughout Scripture, the need for one another, to love one another, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. We're created in the image of God. God exists and functions in Trinitarian unity and community. God the Father, Son, and Spirit. We were not created to live alone. And you might go, I don't live alone. I got a family. I got a big family. You can be around a lot of people and still live alone, right? And so what's the problem for a lot of us? That issue of trust is that's a big one. Have you ever had anyone break your trust? Anyone who you've told something to in confidence and then that got told to someone else? That's another one of those things that will shape and mold you in a way, right? To cause you to not trust people. And so it's hard at times. We come into a place like this and we gather together and you know, everyone seems like they got life together, at least, you know, it looks like that to you. But the reality is you're a mess and everyone around you is a mess. We're all broken. I like to do this about every 6 months, okay, just to remind us of that. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, look him in the eye and say, you're a mess, all right? Do it. You're a mess, right? You're a... All right. Now, some of you enjoyed that a little bit too much, I think. But it's the truth, right? And that's, you know, that's the thing. Authenticity is so important, but it's so hard to come by today. We all put these walls and this facade up and we keep people at bay. And the reality is I'm a broken, sinful person, and so are you. It's the truth. Now, we need to be a little more open. We need to find places where we feel safe to share those things. So I'm not suggesting next time we do the meet and greet here, you know, you go up and say, hey, my name's Vic. I'm a prideful, sinful man. I struggle with, you know, I mean, you don't got to go into all those things. But if we don't find spaces where we can kind of open our hearts up and share that with people, where we can confess our struggles, like I said last week, we're not going to get through those things. We can't get through those things on our own. You know, the way that my heart and my spirit's been shaped and molded over stuff in the past, it takes people looking at me sometimes and at maybe my wife or someone else and going, no, you have to trust somebody. You can't let what happened to you back here affect where you are now. I can't erase that from my memory, but I'm compelled by the scripture to honor God in that moment and choose what he says to do and trust that he's going to work through it. Does that mean that now no one else is going to let me down? No, they probably will. But hopefully I can handle it a little bit better with him and with others around me who love me and who care for me. Nobody else has it all together, all right? So get that out of your mind. Don't let the enemy lie to you in that way. The same God that created the heavens and the earth created each one of us in this room. We're made by him and for him, okay? If you wrestle with that, I encourage you to read Psalm 139 that talks about us being made by God, how he views us. We're formed in our mother's womb purposefully, okay? So we're made by him and for him. So let me ask the question. If that's true, why do we let other people, the way that they view us or the way that we think they might view us, why do we let other people define who we are? See, if I allow the world and people of the world or even just people in general to define me, it will tell me things like, I am what I do, okay? I'm defined by what I do. So when I do good things or have success in the world, then man, it's a good day. Because that brings definition into my life. That brings like, you know, accolades from other people. If I have a good job, then people look on me a certain way. And if I'm defined by what I do, then man, when I'm doing things that are good and things are going good, man, then I'm up here. What happens when you lose that job? What happens when you don't feel like you're doing anything real significant? And your life becomes like this peaks of, or this kind of a life of peaks and valleys of elation and depression because you're defined by what you do. And here's the thing, you know, even though we ask, you know, hey, what do you do? That's one of the first things we ask. We all have to remember this, the day will come when you can no longer do that. So if you're finding your definition and your identity in that, just realize the day is going to come when you can't do that anymore. Then what? We should not be defined by what we do or how good we do, okay? Or we allow people to define us or the world to define us by just what they say about us, right? Like what people say about me, what people think about me, I can allow that to define me. So if people are propping me up, they're giving me a bunch of attaboys, that was great, then that defines me. Good message, pastor, all these things. If that's what brings definition into my life, then, man, what happens when the message stinks? It does sometimes, you know, like God's word's good, but sometimes the delivery, no. So, but what happens when you're not getting that from people, all of a sudden, you know, what does he think about me? What does she think about me? If we're worried about what other people think about us, we miss the fact that God already tells us what he thinks about us, and we get distracted by all these things. If we realize, here's the reality, I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. The people who you're worried about, you know, like what they think about you, you know, what do they think about what I wear? Here's the truth. They probably don't think about you nearly as much as you think they think about you. They don't care. They're thinking about what everyone else thinks about them. And they're, you know, seriously, we make all these assumptions. And for the most part, a lot of people don't even care. And so if we're worried about what people think about us, our life goes like, man, it's all based on Facebook likes and retweets and all of these things, as opposed to, I'm a child of God, and it really doesn't matter what people think about me. Now, do I want people to think good things about me? Sure, but I can't let that define me. And the last one, I am what I have. If your identity's wrapped up in stuff and what you've got, there's a day when that's all going to be gone, right? Said it before, said it 1,000 times. You know, the one with the most toys still dies, right? So the voices of people will be silenced one day. All the stuff you have will be gone one day. The job that you do or the things that you do, you will no longer be able to do one day. So what happens when that comes, that time comes, if your identity is wrapped up in those things? Man, you lose yourself. So where do we find our identity? What determines how valuable my life is? Where do I find worth? Value and worth is most often determined by what someone is willing to pay for something, okay? In 2014, the British Guiana 1 cent magenta stamp, okay? Stamp sold for $9.5 million. A little tiny, not even 1 inch square piece of paper sold for $9.5 million, okay? What something's worth is determined by what someone would pay for it. In 2010, an original Picasso sold for $110 million. Now, it just blows my mind that someone would pay that much money for a piece of paper or a piece of canvas, right? But something is worth what someone's willing to pay for it. And so if someone's willing to pay that much for it, that's what it's worth. But to me, that's crazy. Someone would spend that kind of money on that. But you know what's even more crazy? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God so what? Loved who? The world. He did what? He gave his one and only son. The worth of something, the value of something is determined by what someone's willing to pay for it. The God of all creation says, I love you this much. I'm going to send my son to die for you. The sins that you're all afraid to uncover to your neighbor, to your friends, those things that you hold inside, yeah, he died for all of that stuff. And so there's no reason for you to have to hide that. There's no reason for you to find identity in what you do or what people think about you. There's no reason for you to look for your identity anywhere else but in me, okay? So God is saying, I love you, you're my child. I am going to adopt you as my child based on the blood of my son. Now, folks, that is not, it's not some message of, hey, ask Jesus in your heart, believe in him, and you'll go to heaven. The gospel is so much more than that. I mean, look at how deep this is. It affects all of our lives. And yet we're running around worried about who did or didn't like my Facebook post. I mean, seriously, this is what life has come to. It was mentioned earlier we prayed back there in the room before service. We were praying for the Browning family, who some of you know, Danielle and Chris. They're in Ethiopia right now, and they're adopting a couple of children. It's been a long process, and they're still in the waiting process for their daughter. And they've been there, I think, a couple weeks, got to be there a few more weeks. And I look at that. I look for the, look at how painful that is. I look at the sacrifices that they've made to do that. And I look at those children, though, and I think, man, what a testimony of how loved they are. Right? I mean, that their parents would come all the way, make multiple trips, stay there for months at a time, spend all kinds of money because they love those kids. And that pales in comparison to God saying, man, I love you so much. I give everything for you. I give my son for you so I can adopt you into my family. So that's a value that God's placed on our lives. 1 John 3, 1-2 says this: see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Okay, so it might not mean a hill of beans to the people out there, but if I know who I am, it changes me. And I don't have to look to them for my identity. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we know that we'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Like, man, this whole thing is real. This is all real. Jesus is actually going to come back again, and we, as his children, will see him face to face. Scripture says, if you read in Revelation, okay, which a lot of us are afraid to open the back of the book because we're like, man, there's all kinds of crazy, like monster type things with all kinds of eyes and fire breathing, all kinds of crazy stuff. Go to the very end, and John says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. And he talks about what it looks like. And it's not a bunch of clouds where we float around and have wings and, you know, don't know each other. I mean, life will continue when we breathe our last breath here. See, that's eternity. And we'll reign and rule with Christ. And I might not know what all that's going to look like, but I know it's going to be a lot better than what we experience here. And I know that I'm his child, and he invites me into a relationship with him. And then he puts people around me who I need to have a relationship with. In James 5, I'm going to skip. Whoever's doing the slides back there, I'm going to make a little change here. James 5, 17 to 18, James reminds us when he says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. And he goes, Elijah was a human as we are, yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent out rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Okay? So he goes, prayer of a righteous person is powerful. Let me remind you of Elijah, who was a human being just like all of us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And you go, wow. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, look at that. That's power in prayer, right? But he goes, hey, just don't forget, he was a human just like all of us. And Elijah certainly wasn't perfect, and Elijah had his struggles. But if any of you know your Bible, you go, yeah, but Elijah also had some pretty cool stuff happen. Like, there was this time where God sent ravens to feed him bread and meat, you know, by the brook, and it was miraculous. There was another time where he prayed for a young man, and he raised him from the dead. And then one of the coolest Bible stories of all time, when Elijah comes to the people of Israel, and they've gone astray, and Ahab's the king, Jezebel's the queen, which Jezebel, you know, just so you know, not one of the highest on the list of baby names, right? There's a reason for that, okay? If you read the story of Jezebel, wicked queen, they lead Israel astray and they start worshiping a false god named Baal. And Elijah is sent by God to go and make things right. So he calls these prophets of Baal to the top of the mountain. He says, listen, we got to quit wavering between two ideas here. We got to find out who the real God is. Build two altars. They build two altars. Put a bull on it. Put, you know, and they build them. And he goes, all right, now whoever's God answers and sends fire down on the altar is the one true God, right? So the prophets of Baal start praying and nothing's happening. Now, Elijah, man, he's my kind of guy because, you know, he's not very Christian-like when this is happening. So, like, you know, they're praying and he goes, hey, maybe you need to speak a little louder. Maybe he's taking a nap, right? And so they start screaming out and he starts taunting them, right? They start cutting themselves, everything they can for hours, no answer. Elijah steps up to the plate. He goes, hey, get some water, pour it on the altar. Do it again. One more time. They douse it with water. And then Elijah steps up and he just says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, that you are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again. That's it. And all of a sudden, fire comes down, consumes everything on the altar. All the water dries up. Elijah drops the microphone and just walks off, right? Not quite. First, he slaughters the 450 false prophets, okay? And you think the story would be over. I mean, here he prays. I mean, the whole thing was, who's the one true God? And Jezebel gets fired up and says, man, on my life, if Elijah isn't like one of those prophets by tomorrow, let the Lord take my life. Elijah, I mean, look what he just experienced. You got to think that dude's like, Jezebel? Really? But if you read the story, something happens to Elijah. And he starts running. And then there's the point where he's with his servant. And he leaves his servant behind and he runs. And I don't know what was going on in his heart. But he finds himself under a tree and he's all alone. And he's scared. And he thinks that there's nobody left. There's no other prophets left. He's the only one. And he goes, God, there's nobody left. I'm the only faithful one. Now they're chasing after me. Just kill me. Take my life. I don't even want to live anymore. Now, how does that happen? What does James say? Elijah was a human just like us. Genesis, the God who created all things, who created you, created me. God speaks things into existence. At every point of creation, he says, it is good. It is good. He creates Adam, and he goes, it's not good for man to be alone. And he creates Eve. But let that echo in your mind and heart. It's not good for man to be alone. Left to our own devices, we will find ourselves like Elijah, or maybe worse, because we're not created to live in isolation. That's why when you put someone in solitary and leave them there long enough, they will go crazy. You're not made to live like that. And some of us in this room are living alone, and there's no reason for it. We've got to open our hearts. We've got to open our lives. God's put brothers and sisters around us to love us and for us to love them and to be used in each other's lives to strengthen and encourage one another, to remind us who we are and whose we are. And you go, yeah, Vic, easy for you to say, but I don't know anybody. Well, then you need to get to know somebody. I've said it before, come early, stay late. Come to a Wednesday night class when we start those. Come to a home group. Start a home group. Come to the welcome dinner. You're like, I've been here 2 years. Who cares? Come. If you want to meet some people, just come. All right? But you do. We need to build some relationships because the church is a body. It's not a thing that we come to. It's a living organism, and it only works if we're all engaged. There's plenty of room to help here. Just raise your hand. You'll get to know some people by that. Come and serve. We need help in the back. So we need extra people to help with the computer stuff. We need help setting up on Sunday mornings. We need help in the kids area. We need help in the junior high. We need help in the senior high. Man, we need help everywhere. And once those you go, man, well, you better hire some people, Vic. I mean, you need help. No, we're the people of God, the family of God, living on mission. It's not about the Vic show. It's not about the staff. It's about all of us doing our part. You know, how does James close that thing? If anyone wanders, and anybody helps bring someone back, you save them from death and sin, all these things. Don't depend on somebody else to do that. And if you see someone's heart wandering, their heart's getting bad, negativity, all these things are flowing, their heart's wandering, don't wait for someone else to help that person. Help that person. Love them enough to go, man, what's going on? And if they go, oh, you don't know, you wouldn't imagine what so-and-so said to me. Well, then love them enough to go take them over there and help them. Work on that. God's after our heart. He loves us. He didn't send Jesus to die for us just so that we could experience this deep love and grace and keep it all to ourselves. And he goes, no, now go and share that with the world. And if we're going to do that, we need to be at least somewhat healthy. I know I just told you you're all a mess, and we are all a mess, right? And the people out there know it. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, the world looks at the church and go, man, those guys act like they all got it, they got it all together. And they know it's an act. So it's better to go, hey, I'm a mess. God's working on me. I'm a work in progress. But let God do that work. Let the Holy Spirit shine the light on the areas he needs to shine in your life. Surrender those to him. Get a little healthy and then help other people get healthy. Levi, I'm going to ask you guys to come back up. See, we read the Bible and we forget that some of these superstars and the miracles that we see and that God did through them, you know, there's a lot of humanity and frailty there as well. Just told you the story of Elijah. But Peter, Moses, Abraham, Noah, the list goes on. Some of them, as spectacular as God used them miraculously, some of them failed spectacularly and publicly, right? So don't think that God can't use you. I mean, I love the fact that we had Leah up here sharing about going to Louisiana. There's an opportunity. There's a need. God just prompts her and you go. Not everyone can go to Africa. But you can go across the street. We can love our neighbor. We can show love to the people around us. Please don't just come and sit in a chair and listen to this on Sunday morning and then go live your life and come back and do it again. Please don't do that. Do something. Invest your life somewhere. Invest in people around you. Love people around you. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Your identity is found in Christ and in Christ alone. That's why I should be able to come here, share the word of God with you, and it doesn't matter if there's 200 people or 20 people sitting in these seats. I should be able to walk away and go, God, I did what you called me to do, and know that he loves me just as much as he loved me before that moment, and he loves me when people walk out the doors and never come back. He loves you when friends who you put your faith and trust in betray you. Does it hurt? Yes. Does he walk with you through it? Yes. Does he have people all around you that love you? Yes. That was Elijah's problem. He's under the tree going, God, there's no one else. And finally, when God gets him out of his funk, he goes, listen, there's a few thousand who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Now get up and get on with life and what I've called you to do. And I think that's a message that some of us need to hear. Let's pick our heads up. Know who we are in Jesus. Not be proud or arrogant, but do what God's called us to do. What has he called you to do? I'll make it real simple for you. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just give that to him. Love your neighbor as yourself. It starts right there. If you stand with me, we're gonna close out with just a time of worship. And I just want us to remember whose we are, where our identity is found. Remember the fact that Jesus died for us, and it's in his blood, it's in his resurrection that we find victory, that we find our identity. And so I just want to turn our hearts to God. We'll worship for a couple of minutes before we go. And if any of you need prayer for anything, come up at any point in time. We'd love to pray with you. God, thank you for, first of all, loving us. God, I pray that you'd help us to silence the voices all around us that we allow to penetrate our hearts to tell us who we are. And God, you've already told us. You've demonstrated in such a way that you say the value that you put on us is greater than anything we can imagine in this world. God, forgive us for not believing that. Help us to see meaning and purpose in our lives just simply being created by you and adopted into your family. God, show us how to love you and love the people around us, to be a part of a body where you're working, you're moving in our lives, to be authentic, to open up those areas we maybe haven't opened up in years and allow your light to shine in. God, thank you that you love us, sinners, messed up, blasphemers, Pharisees and all. Help us to grow, I pray, in Jesus' name.